God's peace is always yours in Jesus. Hear the word of God from Philippians 2. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. This is our text. Dear friends in Christ, Holy Week is the week Jesus begins his march down the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, to his coronation as king on the throne of the cross. The week begins with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem to shouts of Hosanna and ends with shouts of crucify and death and burial. Our whole salvation is actually packed into this one verse. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Jesus is equal to God the Father, he laid aside all the perks and privileges of paradise. He stepped down from his royal throne in heaven and took up our humanity in the fullest way. The Word became flesh, John 1:14. In Christ, the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, Colossians 2:9. In human flesh, the second Adam, Jesus, comes to do what the first Adam failed to do, to be obedient unto the Father. And so Jesus, because of our disobedience, has to be obedient unto the Father, even unto death on a cross. Jesus places himself under his own law for all of us who have never put in a full day of commandment keeping in our lives. And in return, he gives us the straight A report card of his righteousness. This Holy Week, Jesus, the judge, places himself under his own judgment. And God the Father does justice to our sins, but on the body of Jesus instead of our bodies. This Holy Week, the resurrection and the life borrows our death and dies it, but he also checks back out of his grave alive so that sinful corpses and souls can rise to die no more. This is Holy Week, and all that Jesus does this week is for you. The week begins with Jesus riding a donkey into Jerusalem, with crowds hailing him with palms and cloaks and Hosanna, which means save us. And these were words spoken at a king's coronation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus was indeed coming as our king of salvation. Many probably thought their long-anticipated revolution against Rome had arrived. As Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, this, not coincidentally, is the exact day that all the sacrificial lambs were paraded into Jerusalem for the Passover. And in the midst of thousands of lambs, here comes Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, riding to his death, but a death that will then conquer our enemies, as promised in Zechariah. Suddenly the mood shifts from palms to passion, from Hosanna to crucify, from victory to death. Jesus is no ordinary king, and this is no ordinary war. Jesus rides a borrowed donkey instead of a war horse. His royal robes are worn in mockery and stained with blood. His head is crowned with thorns instead of diadems. His throne is a cross instead of gold. He spends the Sabbath day, the day of rest, resting in a grave. And still, Jesus is marching to his victory this week. For he is no ordinary king, and this is no ordinary war. It is a war in which he will win by dying. As unusual as that may sound, because what we needed is to die ourselves. Jesus wins the victory for us by dying death for us. A substitute death is what we needed, and a substitute death is what Jesus has come to give, and it's the only way to rescue sinful sinners and corpses. On Tuesday of this week, Jesus is anointed for burial by Mary, who pours expensive perfume on his head. Some are offended by the extravagance. You shouldn't love Jesus that much. Still, Jesus defends her. Leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Her gift, so lovingly given, anticipates Jesus' gift, even more lovingly given. His own body given into death for the life of the world. All of our gifts, offerings, prayers, and praise are but sweet oil we pour on Jesus' head out of thankfulness for his lavish love, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Talk about love. Jesus gives us his entire kingdom that he purchased with blood. On Thursday of this week, Jesus is betrayed by one of his closest friends, Judas Iscariot, who sells the Savior of the world for 30 pieces of silver, the price of just an ordinary slave. And he betrays Jesus with a kiss of death. Soon he realizes what he has set in motion. So he tries to give the money back, but Jesus' enemies will have none of that. So Judas goes out in despair and hangs himself, a testimony to the fact that he had rejected or blown off God's grace. And even though God's grace and mercy are already ours in Jesus, we too can reject them. To our own damnation. The world longs to know what it will cost them for you to sell Jesus, and they're ready to pay. Now, Judas, don't you come too close, for I fear that I might see. The traitor's look upon your face might look too much like me, for just like you, I've sold the Lord, and often for much less. Like a wretched traitor, I betrayed him with a kiss. On Thursday evening in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard. He prayed for any other way to save sinners than to be forsaken by his heavenly Father for the first time in eternity. And abandoned to the utterly vile death of the cross. But the answer from the Father was deafening silence, which is an answer. It is the answer, son, you've got to go to the cross. Otherwise, everything is lost. And so now begins Jesus' final march down the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. After Jesus' arrest in Gethsemane, Peter denies Jesus three times, just as Jesus predicted. You will deny me three times before the cock crows twice. Peter, who had once been so bold to confess, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he was right. And Peter, who adamantly declared, even if I must die, I will never deny you. He finds out in his own life that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. On this night, he denies knowing Jesus three times, even to just a little servant girl. And the world asks each of us the same question. Aren't you one of his disciples too? Are we afraid to answer yes? Will we deny him too? Fearful of what it might cost you, your friends, your social standing, your reputation, maybe even your money. Thankfully, Jesus doesn't deny knowing any of us. In fact, he doesn't just know us, he knows everything about us. Still, he removes the weight of our sins from our shoulders, a weight that we were never intended to bear. And he puts it on his own shoulders in the form of a cross. And he carries it all the way to Calvary. As he prays, "Not my will, but thine be done," Jesus is getting in the way of anything or anyone that would rob us of our salvation. As Friday dawns this Holy Week, Jesus has come to shed his blood for the life of the world. And though many want his blood to be spilt, because they don't believe in him, they believe he's only a troublemaker, no one seems to want what he really offers, forgiving blood. Pilate washes his hands and declares, I'm innocent of this man's blood. In fact, the Jewish religious leaders and the people at Jesus' trial cry out, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." They say that as they want Jesus to be killed and condemned. They speak it in derision, rejecting God's grace. But what they don't realize is this is precisely why Jesus came, that his blood might be upon us and our children, so that all of our sins are forgiven. This is why we are baptized and why we bring our children to baptism, so that Jesus' all-forgiving blood shed on the cross might be upon us and our children. This is why we come to the Lord's Supper and teach our children how to receive it rightly in confirmation, so that Jesus' blood might be upon us and our children. This is why we come to worship and bring our children to learn God's word. 1 John 1, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Not only our own unrighteousness, but even the unrighteousness done to us by others. Jesus' blood cleanses it all. But his blood doesn't stop there. We come to learn in Revelation 12, we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. The blood so forgiving that the devil's accusations against us cannot stick to us. And climactically, Colossians 1, we come to learn God's word. God reconciled the whole world to himself by making peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross. And so indeed, in baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the word, we would say too, but not in derision, but out of love and faith in Jesus, may his blood be upon us and upon our children. We wouldn't want it any other way. We want that all-forgiving blood covering us, like a Teflon coating. Jesus is the Messiah that no one wanted, until the Holy Spirit brings his love to bear on our hearts. So when given the choice at Jesus' trial, the people who have rejected God's grace in Jesus, they choose to save Barabbas the murderer. At least Barabbas is willing to kill and die for the cause, freedom from Rome. But Jesus has come to set us free from a more sinister and more deadly, but somewhat invisible enemies, sin, death, and the devil. The crowd is pro-Barabbas and anti-Jesus, because Jesus isn't the kind of Savior the world wanted. We want treasures and pleasures. We want forgiveness and freedom. We want happy pills and healings more than we want forgiveness and a way out of our grave. We want miracles and money, not promises of paradise to come. Barabbas is willing to kill for this. Jesus is only willing to die for forgiveness and mercy. The murderer they save, the Prince of Life they slay. Yet there on Pilate's stage we see a glimpse of ourselves. The guilty one, Barabbas, goes free. The innocent one, Jesus, is condemned to die. Right there on that stage is a picture. Barabbas represents you, me, and the whole world. And Jesus goes to his death to set us free. The This is what Luther calls the sweet swamp. Jesus dies for sinners not deserving, and sinners not deserving live. And if God says you're forgiven in the death of Jesus, don't argue with it. Just enjoy it. 0 hour has arrived. Jesus now literally becomes obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Jesus is beaten to a pulp by the Roman soldiers, flogging. They put a royal robe on him and pay Jesus homage and mockery between all their spitting and beatings. They press a crown of thorns on his head. Surprisingly, Isaiah 53 says he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, but he did not open his mouth. Jesus absorbs all the cruel venom without complaint. Every act of man's inhumanity, prejudice, hatred, and violence, Jesus takes it all without so much of a word of protest. He allows our prejudices to kill him. And in return, he gives his kingdom to every tribe, race, people, and language. He allows our hatred to kill him. And in return, he loves us like a bridegroom loves his own bride and lays down his life for her. He allows our violence to kill him, and in return gives us peace with God. He allows our rejection to kill him, for in his rejection is the life of the world. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. And now finally, the cross. After being nailed, he refuses the wine mixed with myrrh, because myrrh was a narcotic. He drinks the full cup of God's wrath with a clear mind and a full awareness of what he's doing and who he's doing it for. He's crucified between two thieves. It's likely that the third cross was the one intended for Barabbas, but now Jesus hangs there. Paul says, today is the day of salvation. Jesus begins his dying by forgiving everyone. Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. He then makes his salvation personal and takes time out of his dying to tell one single solitary sinner how much he means to him. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He cries out, I thirst, as he suffers in his own mouth for the sins of our mouths. He commends the care of his mother to the Holy Christian Church in the person of John, the disciple. Behold your mother, John. And finally, he goes to hell and back to save us from that land of no return. As he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Roman centurion, who was in charge of Jesus' crucifixion, saw all that had happened on that very Good Friday. And he said it the best. Truly, this man was the Son of God. And indeed he is. Obedient unto death, even death on a cross for the life of the world. And history tells us that that Roman centurion became a believer in Jesus. He didn't reject the grace given to him. The women stood watching at a distance. All the disciples except John had fled for their lives. Zechariah 13, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. A secret disciple now steps on the scene, a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea. He has a new tomb, and he truly does love Jesus, and he wants to give it to Jesus, the suffering servant, which fulfills Isaiah 53, he made his grave with the rich. The tomb of Jesus is now sealed and guarded, and when it says they placed a guard, that doesn't mean one man, that means between 16 and 24 Roman soldiers, to make sure that no one tampered with the body or the tomb. Holy Week has now come to its full. The Sabbath day, the day of rest, has now arrived. So Jesus' body sleeps on the day of rest. Just as God created the whole universe in 6 days and rested on the seventh and blessed the Sabbath day, after he had completed all the work of creating, so now Jesus, having completed all the work of redeeming the whole universe with his blood in 6 days, verified by "it is finished," the Sabbath day, the day of rest, has come. So Jesus gives up his spirit to rest in his Father's embrace. "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." He then gives up the ghost, and his body dies so that it too can rest in the tomb on the Sabbath day from all the work of redeeming. But remember this, Sunday's on the way, when Jesus will blow the lid off of his own borrowed grave. Sunday's on the way, when Jesus will rip the hinges off of the graves of his children. Sunday is on the way. And the same Jesus who checked into his grave dead after he forgave you every sin that made you dead, checks back out of his grave alive, having conquered our death. And he is now the first fruits of that great resurrection that's coming that you don't want to miss, when all the people of God will blow the lids off of their own graves and rise to die no more because of what happened this week in Jesus.